right, your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 16. We'll start there this evening. Genesis 16. One of the things that Jenny and I sometimes get a kick out of is reading the police reports in the Morrow County Sentinel. I don't know, I think I've told you this before, but whoever writes those, I think, puts a little bit extra into those. And this past week I was reading, it's especially funny if you read them out loud to each other, but that's what we were doing. And the one from this past week told about a woman who contacted the police department with a complaint of phone harassment. She claimed that an unknown person had been calling her mother's home and hanging up, and said she felt that it might be her husband. And the officer advised her to have her mother block the call through their provider. I don't know what the situation was there, but the fact that she was concerned that her husband might be communicating with her family might have been a problem. And this is a reminder that there's a lot of problems going on in marriages today. And the basic issue there is certainly lack of relationship with God, but a lack of understanding of what God says in the Bible about marriage. And what I'd like for us to consider this evening is Abraham's marriage. This past Friday night, I spoke at a Valentine's banquet at the Marian Baptist Church for Pastor Aaron Kimmel, and I thought, what am I going to speak at this? And I thought, well, you know, there's some things to learn about marriage from Abraham and Sarah. And so that's what I'd like us to talk about, to consider. I'm going to talk about it, you're going to listen, but we can consider these principles from the life of Abraham and Sarah. The home of Abraham and Sarah was very different from our own in many ways. There was no house that they had to live in together. They lived in a tent. They lived much longer than any of us can ever expect to live. But in many ways, they were the same. They had no Bible, but yet God spoke to them, and God revealed to them things that they needed to know. And we can see in the lives of Abraham and Sarah God's blueprint for the roles of husbands and wives either being followed or not. And so I'd like us to look at the role of the wife, first of all, as demonstrated through Sarah, and then the role of the husband as demonstrated through Abraham. At creation, God stated clearly what is to be the role of wives. In Genesis 2:18, God stated the purpose for the wife when he said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." I know that some people consider that to be a demeaning position, but it's certainly not. And certainly not as we see what those terms mean in the Bible. When God said he created the wife to be a help, that was something that's a role that God himself demonstrates throughout the scripture. That word is used of God. Psalm 121 speaks of our help coming from the Lord. And that's the same word that's used of the wife. In fact, Moses named one of his sons this name, the same Hebrew word, which means help, when he called one of his sons Eleazar. God is my help. And this is what God intends for the wife to be, a help that is meet or that corresponds to her husband, that is suitable for him. And the Bible is clear about the role of the wife and her basic responsibility. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And we see that basic responsibility of submission. And that's just the idea of being under him, arranging herself underneath his authority and obeying him. And that verse makes it clear that that's a matter of obedience, not just to her husband, but to the Lord. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And so we see Sarah showing us an example of that. I'm going to start in Genesis 16, with some negative points here. Sarah's role was not always a positive one, as all of ours, our lives are not always positive. But in Genesis 16, we've covered this story already, but Sarah makes a mistake here. And I think the text highlights this at the beginning of the chapter. When it says, "Now Sarah," beginning in Genesis 16, verse 1, "Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abraham, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai." And you know the rest of the story, what happened. Hagar became the mistress of Abraham, conceived a child. The child was born. And then Sarai began to be jealous of the situation, as you might expect. And in verse 5, she gets mad at Abram. Sarai said unto Abram, verse 5, "My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." And there's a lot going on in this story, and none of the parties are totally innocent. But I think what we see here is a negative example of submission. And why is that true? I think we see Sarai making a mistake in submission by taking the matter into her own hands regarding securing a son for Abraham. And that's resultant from the impatience that is there. She doesn't see God doing anything about it. She doesn't see Abraham doing anything about having the son. And so she takes it into her own hands. And yes, Abram listened to her. But we see a role reversal issue here in this passage. Now, submission doesn't mean that a wife never opens her mouth or never gives her husband a suggestion. But when she does, she needs to submit herself to her husband. When she sees that her husband is not taking responsibility, she needs to be careful about taking things into her own hands and trying to solve the problem herself. And so Genesis 16 shows us a negative example. I don't want to dwell on the negative example because there's a very positive example that's referred to in the Scripture. And that comes from 1 Peter chapter 3. Would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3? 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter begins by saying in verse 1, "Likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." I read about a cartoon that showed a pastor up on the platform getting ready to preach, and the platform was decorated like a fortress. And the cartoon showed the pastor peering out of a machine gun nest from the pulpit. And the caption at the bottom said, "Today my text is 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." And, you know, it's not something that a pastor probably enjoys preaching on too much to the women of the church, but it is in the Scripture. And we come down here to verse 5 and 6, where we have a reference to Sarah in the story of Abraham. Verse 5 says, "After this manner in the old time, holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." Then here's the reference to Sarah. Verse 6, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." So we have a reference to Abraham and Sarah in a positive manner, a positive light. And in the context of submission, verse 1, subjection to your husbands. And as we think about that, I think of several instances where Sarah demonstrated obedience to her husband and what that means. we see that submission for a wife means obeying even in potentially fearful and uncertain and dangerous situations. Think about the beginning of the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. God calls Abraham to leave his homeland, to leave his father's house, and go to a land that God would show him. And Abraham takes his family and they go. And we don't read anything about what Sarah said, but it's implied that she obeyed even in that potentially fearful and uncertain situation. We talked about the story in Genesis 18 where Abraham and Sarah entertain the divine guests that come to their home, these three figures, angelic figures that come, and guess what they have to do? They have to prepare a meal. And Abraham instructs his wife and says, here's what I want you to do. Take this meal, make some bread. And what does Sarah do? She obeyed. And that reminds us that submission means obeying in the duties of the home, the preparation of a meal, or other things as well. But the specific reference here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, is the even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. The only reference that we have to that in the Old Testament is in Genesis 18, where the angels come and they give this prophecy to Abraham that Sarah would conceive and bear a son. And in the midst of that, in the midst of Sarah's reaction, she just makes a passing comment about the amazement of that and refers to her husband as Lord, Lord, just with that title. And does that mean that wives have to call their husband Lord, use that word? I don't think that's what it means, but what it does mean is they should show respect in the way that they refer to their husband, in the way that they speak about him. And Peter draws a lesson specifically about that reference, the way that she referred to him. There's a lot of other things we could go into here, but these are just a few things that Sarah shows as a good example in submission. I just want to note one other thing, and that is that submission does not mean following a husband into sin. There were two times in Abraham's life, one that we've covered already, when Abraham was involved in a plan to deceive, which caused him and his wife a lot of trouble. Genesis 12, and then we haven't gotten to the other one in Genesis 20. But certainly that was a difficult situation for Abraham, for Sarah. And it's certainly not always easy to know what the right thing is to do. But the principle of the Scripture is still true, that God is the highest authority. And just as the apostles said in Acts chapter 4, when they were told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, we must obey God rather than man. And that's true for wives as well. Submission doesn't mean following a husband into clear sin. So that's Sarah. Sarah, the wife as a submitted helper. Shortly after the Civil War had ended, General William T. Sherman was the victorious general who led the Sherman's march to the sea through the state of Georgia. And after that victory, after the Civil War was over, General Sherman's army was involved in a victory parade. The night before the parade, General Sherman called General Oliver O. Howard to his room. And he said, General, you were the leader of one of the divisions that marched me through the state of Georgia, and I thank you for that. But I've been asked to have somebody else march with your division in the parade tomorrow. And the other man said, I don't understand that. I think I should be allowed to march with my division. I was their general leading them through the army. And General Sherman said, I know that, but I'm asking you, for the sake of peace, to yield your rights and let somebody else do it. And the other man said, all right, I will. General Sherman told him, and tomorrow morning, I want you to report to me at 9 a.m. because you're going to be with me at the front of the parade. His submission led him to a place of honor. And that's what we see in the scripture as well. With the role of the wife, you may not understand why you have to submit to your husband, why you have to do what he wants you to do. You don't understand it. Doesn't make sense. But that's the role of the wife. And that leads to the place of blessing and to the place of honor. Following God's command leads to that. Sarah, the wife, has the submitted helper. Now I'd like us to consider Abraham and his role as husband. Abraham and his role as husband. God created man to bear the ultimate responsibility for the home. And the Bible draws attention to that in a variety of different ways. In 1 Timothy 2:13, it shows that the order of creation itself has a role in that. God assigned responsibility directly to him in Genesis 2:16 and 17. Even after the fall, God assigned ultimate responsibility to the husband in Genesis 3, verse 16. I'd like to point out three different areas that Abraham demonstrates the need for leadership in the home. Ultimate responsibility. And we see that, first of all, in Genesis chapter 12. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. Abraham, we see him here having this command given from God, which I referred to earlier. And the Lord says to him in Genesis 12:1, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Then in verses 2 and 3, he gives him these promises. But then we have Abraham's obedience in verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. I think we see here Abraham as a spiritual leader. Abraham as a spiritual leader. And one way that he's a spiritual leader is he leads his home in obedience to God's commands. God had given him a clear command to remove himself from his homeland, from his father's house, and he obeyed. And he gathered his family and led them in the obedience of that. We see that in other passages as well. Genesis 22, God gives a command. Offer up his son, his only son, Isaac. What does Abraham do? He obeys. He obeys that command. And we see Abraham leading his family in obedience. And then at the end of chapter 12, towards the end, after he arrives in Canaan, in verse 8, it says what he does next. Genesis 12:8, and he removed thence unto a mountain unto the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. That's not the only time that Abraham does that. Other places he goes, after he has experiences in which he's learned a lesson about what not to do, he comes and builds an altar and calls upon the name of the Lord. You know, that wasn't something that he did privately, I don't think. Just within his own heart, thanking the Lord for what happened. I think that was a fairly big ordeal. Building an altar at a particular spot. Calling upon the name of the Lord. I think what we see here is Abraham being a spiritual leader in worship. In responding to God in a way that his family could see. And Abraham sees the need for doing that. And I think probably if there were a church in Canaan, he would have been there on Sunday morning. I don't know that for sure, but He saw it as a priority to worship with his family. And then we also see, as we see Abraham's life, and even in this particular instance, that Abraham is a spiritual leader in prayer. He calls upon the name of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 18, when he hears what God's plan is for Sodom and Gomorrah, he's on his knees. He's praying for his family that's there, for these lost people that are in Sodom and Gomorrah, interceding on behalf of these people. We see Abraham taking the lead spiritually. You know, this is not a common practice today for husbands to take the lead spiritually. I'm amazed at how often when you give a tract to somebody here in the community, to a man, what's the response? Oh, thanks, I'll give that to my wife. As if she's the one that cares about it, not him. And they say, no, I want you to read that too. But that's not how it should be. That's not how the husband should operate in the home. He should be the one that's saying, all right, let's get to church. Let's pray together. That's taking the lead spiritually. Let's obey God's commands that he's given us. And then another aspect of his leadership is his taking the lead in parenting. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 18. Made reference to this chapter a lot tonight. But in Genesis chapter 18, these three visitors come to the home. They have a word for Sarah about her conception. And they also have something to tell Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah. And we find here in Genesis chapter 18 a motivation that God has to tell Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah. God has motivated him to reveal this to him because he knows that Abraham has a responsibility. Look at verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So God reveals his motivation to communicate to Abraham concerning the judgment that will come upon Sodom and Gomorrah, the just judgment, because of their sin. And he's motivated because of Abraham's responsibility. Abraham has a responsibility to his children. First of all, I believe, with a message to communicate to them. God wants Abraham and Sarah to know the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah because he knows that Abraham and Sarah have a responsibility to communicate that message to their children. That God is a just and holy God. And God cannot tolerate sin. And he must judge sin. And that's a message that must be communicated to children. And then we also see a reference to the particular manner that Abraham had a responsibility to deal with his children in. And it says there in verse 19 that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Abraham had a responsibility to take the lead in parenting. He had a responsibility to take the spiritual leadership. And then one other area that Abraham has a responsibility in that all husbands have as well, is to be a loving leader. The Bible places the husband in the responsible position and the places the responsibility of loving their wives. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, husbands, love your wives. And we see some examples of Abraham doing this. We have a negative example in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 12, when Abraham becomes fearful about going down into Egypt, his concern is, what will happen to me? what's going to happen to me if they see Sarah? And let me read that here, Genesis chapter 12, verse 12. He says, "Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive." He should have demonstrated his love by putting her protection above his own. But that's a negative example. I think there is a positive, something positive here in this chapter as well. And this is not the main point of the passage, but I just have to note this. In verse 11, he says unto Sarah his wife, "Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon." Okay, you know what that is, husbands? That's called a compliment. Okay, so if you want to practice that, you may. Turn to this verse, look up at your wife and say, "I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon." All right, so just try that sometime. And we see in Genesis 18 that he also expressed his love by helping her with activities in the home or in the tent when they had to prepare the meal. Abraham was the one actually telling her what to do and doing things himself, getting the meat ready and everything. He was willing to do that. And then when we come to the end of Sarah's life, we find him at Sarah's grave in Genesis 23. Genesis 23, verse 1 says, "And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her." We find Abraham expressing his love through tears. At the end of his marriage, his wife had passed. He stands there at her grave, and he weeps for her. Frederick Brotherton Meyer was a Baptist preacher at the end of the 1800s, early part of the 1900s in England. Probably heard him referred to as F.B. Meyer. And he was a Baptist pastor. He served a number of different churches. Charles Spurgeon said of him that he preached as a man who had seen God face to face. But some of his best sermons are on the characters of the Bible, and particularly Abraham. And he writes in his sermons on the life of Abraham on this particular passage something that I think is worthy of reading. F.B. Meyer says this, "We cannot always understand what makes people weep when we stand with them on the loose earth beside the open grave. In many cases, their sorrow is due to pure affection. In some cases, however, there is an additional saltness in their tears because of unspoken regret. I wish that I had not acted so, that I could recall those words, that I had another opportunity of expressing the love I really felt but hid, that I had taken more pains to curb myself, to be gentle, loving, endearing, and endeared. Oh, for 1 hour of explanation and confession and forgiveness." Husbands and wives don't have forever. And one day you will stand at the foot of the grave of your spouse if the Lord doesn't return. Will your tears be tears of love, or will they be tears of regret for what you didn't do, what you didn't say? So the marriage of Abraham and Sarah, God allowed their marriage to be on display here to show some principles that God teaches in His Word. Sarah is a submitted helper. Abraham as the leader in the home. But the story of Abraham and the story of the Bible is not about a marriage handbook. God gave the story of Abraham to reveal the promises that he gave to Abraham. And those promises were about salvation. And no marriage is going to work properly without salvation. And, you know, a marriage may have violated all these principles, but there is forgiveness through Christ. Just as Abraham believed the promises of God and he was reckoned as righteous, husbands and wives can be as well. And that's the starting point. And once you get that past that point, we need to see the responsibilities that each of us have for God's principles for marriage. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the help that is there. And we pray that each of us would be reminded of these principles, and pray that you would help us to put them to practice. Forgive us when we fail to meet up to those. And we thank you for what you've reminded us of tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn.